Exodus 18, verses 1 through 12. Again, hear now God's holy word. Page 45 in your pew Bible. Exodus 18, verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. So they asked each other about their well-being. They went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. One of the themes of our prayers together during the bi-monthly prayer meeting, and one of my frequent prayers, in fact, I prayed this morning, one of my frequent prayers from the pulpit as a congregation that we pray together is on the issue of evangelism. It's on the issue of people who are not in the visible church coming to a faith in Jesus Christ and coming into the church, being added to the number. And this morning's sermon is on the topic of evangelism. I want to speak to you this morning from this passage on evangelism, on sharing the gospel and with people who then show the gospel, who are then transformed and demonstrate the gospel. Do you want to see this congregation grow? Is that something that you've prayed? And I know that many of you are doing that. And you do want to see this congregation grow. Not just our congregation. You are bothered by the fact that the Christian faith, the Christian religion, the church, has over decades in this country, maybe more so in this part of the country, is insignificant. The voice of Christ's people is growing weaker and weaker. And that bothers you. Does it bother you? Well, this morning I want to look at what are some things we can do? What's our plan? What does it look like when the church does grow? And what does it look like for someone to demonstrate faith? This passage of Scripture is Exodus 18, really the whole chapter. It's kind of unique. There's reasons to believe, which perhaps I'll mention more later, that this happened during that year-long time at the Mount of God, at Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. A few, If you think about it, the rest of the book of Exodus, after this chapter, is at Sinai. The entire book of Leviticus, they're at Mount Sinai. The first part of the book of Numbers, they're at Mount Sinai. It's about a year-long time. And it's unique because God wants us to see something. We've seen the Amalekites and how they responded to God's people. Moses, their leader, brought them out of Egypt. They've been redeemed. They're going to the promised land. They're going through the wilderness. They're learning many different lessons. They're being tested. And here's another snapshot. God would have us learn something about evangelism. And my lesson to you this morning is outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God through relationships, through witnessing. And to be a little bit more clear, your outline is not as clear as it could be. And they demonstrate this saving knowledge by faith and by using the public means of grace. So the lesson this morning is outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God through relationships, through witnessing. And they demonstrate this by faith, by using the means of grace. So four points this morning. First, I want you to see through verses 1 through 6, how outsiders, okay, I'm not talking about our children. Okay, I'm talking about outsiders. Outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God, practically speaking, through relationships. I want you to see that. Verse 1, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses. Jethro had a relationship with Moses. And I want you to see how that's the focus here in these first six verses. We need to remember that Jethro knew Moses very well. Very well. Acts 7, verse 23, Stephen is preaching, and he tells us that Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt. We're told in Exodus 7:7 that Moses was 80 years old at the time of the Exodus. That tells us that basically, 40 years, a little bit less, Moses was with Jethro, being his son-in-law and one of his shepherds, for 40 years. The Amalekites didn't know Moses. Okay? They responded a certain way to Moses and Israel. But Jethro knew Moses. He knew him well. And he knew him also through his two sons. Verse 2 says, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, who was also, of course, Jethro's daughter, after Moses had sent her back with her two sons. And this whole time, from the time that Moses was in Egypt, he sent her back. This phrase here, after he sent her back, it's probably a reference, we're not for certain, but it's probably a reference to Exodus 4, where there was that incident regarding the circumcision of Moses' sons. Zipporah circumcised Moses' sons. There was a confrontation there. And the idea is that at that point, Moses sent Zipporah back during the whole Exodus scene. She was not with him. And in addition to that time, these two sons were with Jethro. And this is one of the ways that Jethro knew Moses. He was associated with the people of God. These names are, these two boys and their names summarize Moses' life. They really summarize Israel's life. Gershom was a stranger. Gershom really means stranger there. And the idea, as our text tells us, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Jethro would have known that there was something different about Moses. He didn't see himself as a Midianite who worshipped the gods of Midian. He was a stranger. That's exactly how God's people are now. Peter tells his audience, beloved, as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lust. God's people are strangers in this side of heaven. And then Eliezer basically means God is my help. This is a reference to when Moses escaped Egypt. He escaped Pharaoh's hand. It also, I believe it to be somewhat of a prophecy or a foretelling of how Israel escaped Pharaoh and how Moses again escaped Pharaoh. And Moses is looking at that. And these two sons, just their presence, just their name is telling Jethro something about Moses and is exposing him to the true God. Zipporah is his daughter. And perhaps you can imagine with me, you know, people talk about marrying up, you know, marrying down maybe, or you know, I tell my wife, I tell people I married up when I married Dorsey. She's more significant and such. And, you know, Jethro is starting to realize that, man, Zipporah, she married up. I mean, this Moses is a very powerful man. From this Exodus situation, he's the most powerful man in the world because he's the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. And here's the idea. The idea is this, is that Jethro had a relationship with Moses. He had a relationship with Moses. And he responded differently than the Amalekites. I believe that's one of the reasons why this narrative follows right in the heels of Amalek. Why did Amalek respond the way they did? The Midianites are enemies of God. Later on, we'll see that over and over again. They're enemies of God. I'm going to come back to that because Jethro's sub-tribe is the Kenites, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But Jethro responded differently. He heard about the Exodus. He heard about what's going on with Israel. And he started to make some connections, and he was interested. And he tells Moses, listen, I, your father-in-law Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and your two sons. He's soft to God's people. He's prepared, as it were, for the gospel. And we know that the Spirit of God is at work on Jethro. We know that's the same case with how we interact with people. Okay, relationships themselves don't bring someone to God. It's the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about, though, just practical things. Here's a story. Tim's younger brother Andy told me this. This was encouraging. When Andy McCracken was a pastor at Bloomington Reformed Presbyterian Church, I believe it was volleyball, might have been basketball, but the story still goes. He developed relationships with people in that community through volleyball. And Marvin and Mary Wicker, who are now members, and Marvin's a deacon of the Bloomington RP Church, they didn't even know Andy was a pastor. He just played volleyball with them. He got to know them. It took some time. Eventually, they started to, they came to his Bible study. He developed a relationship with them. And he not only told me this story, but as I was interning there, I visited Marvin and Mary. They told me that story. It was a great testimony of how God uses relationships. There's a minister that I know in the RP Church who did not grow up in a Christian home. Kind of half Christian, you know, American style of Christianity. Not really a Christian family. He came to faith as an adult. The Lord blessed him. He grew in his faith. He began witnessing to his parents and his siblings. And now most of his siblings are converted and one of his parents are converted. Relationships. God uses relationships. People have a lot of mileage with other people. And they hear their testimony. They hear their word. And it's a way God does evangelism. And one of the things that's interesting, please understand what I'm about to say. Because pastors are also evangelists, I believe we should see that from Scripture in a technical sense. An evangelist is the pastor. The pastor is the evangelist. To the degree that a pastor is the evangelist, it's very difficult to come to Fresno and to be a pastor. Please understand what I'm saying. I don't know anybody in the city. It's something I've thought a lot about. Of course, there's no excuse for me and Dorsey not to do evangelism. We are getting to know people and such. But you know people in the city. And I think with maybe there's an exception, but all of you have been in this city for some time. And you have friends, maybe even family members, who don't know the Lord. And you have mileage. You have a lot of mileage with different people. And I would argue, and I'm telling you now, that you, because of your mileage with people, you are better suited to do evangelism than I am. with some of these people that you have in your life. And we're talking about, you know, we pray for adult baptisms. Okay, we pray for evangelism. How does that happen? God uses relationships. One of my questions for you this morning and under this point is, are you aware of that? Are you thinking, do you have in your head right now, it doesn't have to be 10 people, it can be 2, it can be 1. One person that's an outsider. They're an outsider. They don't go to church, or maybe they're just very nominal and you have no reason to believe that they're a Christian, a real Christian. You have mileage with them. And you have, as we'll see later, you have a leverage with them. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about who maybe God has placed in your life to be a witness to. And I want to talk about witnessing, secondly. That's what we see. We recognize our relationships. Oftentimes God uses relationships. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, how do you, O wife, know whether your unbelieving husband will come to know the Lord? And how do you, O husband, know if your unbelieving wife will come to know the Lord? He's getting at the same idea of relationships. But we must go on from that. And we must do what Moses did. We must witness. So secondly, verses 7 and 8. Outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God through witnessing. First, through relationships. Secondly, through witnessing. And we are faithful witnesses, both in deed and in word. And that's what we see here with Moses. Again, this passage has a lot to do with evangelism. Jethro is evangelized in this passage. Verse 7, notice the deeds of Moses. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. As I was thinking about this, I want to say this. I realize that this is just one deed. This is just one event. But it shows us the heart of Moses. We know a lot about Moses. You know, Exodus and the rod of God and all that stuff. But he's also a godly man. He responds correctly to certain people. Even though he's the most powerful man on earth, you could argue that. He honors, shows respect to Jethro. Fifth commandment, okay? His father-in-law, even though you may be, or in this case Moses, is very important, he still has superiors. As our fifth commandment teaches, he bows down to them and he kisses him. Now, this is a cultural, okay? The New Testament says to greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea is to love one another, to show our fellowship we have in Christ with one another. We don't have to kiss one another like they did culturally. But he's showing love for him. He's showing interest in this man. He shows hospitality. He brings him into his tent and they talk. And no doubt he shared some of the manna with Jethro. He's loving or he's witnessing to Jethro in his deeds. Dr. Tony Curto, I think I've shared this before, but it's such a great illustration. He came to faith as an adult. He was married to Kathleen, his wife. I've always been encouraged by this story. In his case, his conversion was so radical. He stopped cussing, and he started treating her very well and was just very thoughtful to her. In 2 weeks, Kathleen said, okay, listen. What happened to you? What happened to you? His deeds captivated her. And this is part of our witness. This is part of our witness. We do the best that we can. We're not perfect. You're looking at someone who sins every day. But we live holy lives. We love outsiders. We respect them. It's part of our witness. But we go on from that. And I want to focus on verse 8 because we must speak. We must speak. What is Moses doing in verse 8? He's witnessing verbally, okay, or you could say he's preaching. He's explaining the gospel to Jethro. Verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, how the Lord had delivered them. The gospel, that's a New Testament term. But it means good news. And that's what Moses is doing. He's sharing the good news with Jethro. Listen, there is one true and living God, and he's demonstrated himself to be the one and true living God by his judgment over the gods of Egypt and of Pharaoh, the quote-unquote most powerful man in the world. Moses tells Jethro of the hardships. Very interesting. One of the false gospels that people share is the prosperity gospel. And the fact of the matter is that God does allow and bring many difficulties to God's people. We've seen that, okay? We've seen a lot of hardships, and he shares that. He's honest. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, Moses says to Jethro, right? You're going to have to take up your cross and follow Christ. That's what he's saying here. That's part of what he shares. But he focuses on the doings of the Lord and how the Lord had delivered them. He showed them. He no doubt explained to Jethro the mighty miracles and wonders and signs. He talked about the Passover. He no doubt talked about the Passover and the blood of the Lamb. Kids, you remember the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. What it teaches is about God, his holiness, and the need for a sacrifice and a substitute, who's Jesus Christ. Moses told Jethro all of that. No question about it. And when we think about evangelism, we no doubt identify, recognize the relationships that are with us, that God has brought into our life. We need to live the gospel in our deeds, no question about it. But we also must share. We must tell people the gospel. We need to tell people what their real problem is. Because if people don't know their real problem, they won't see the glory of Christ. We tell them about Christ. Tell them what he did. Some of you may be slow to do that kind of thing, and that's understandable. I understand that. What's encouraging here is that Jethro has not seen any of this stuff that Moses has seen. He only hears with his ear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Every single one of us is a Jethro in the sense of that we haven't seen Christ do all these miracles and do his work of salvation. We haven't seen Jesus rise again from the dead. We've only heard. That should encourage you to speak. Just tell people the facts, the bare facts about sin, about God, and about Christ and how he works salvation. Focus on Jesus Christ. And that's what Moses is doing. And I want you to think about whether you do that. We read John 4. Why did we read John 4? Well, John 4 is a great passage of Scripture, but it's interesting. If you want to go back to that. The lady, this insignificant woman, okay? Women in that culture were, I don't believe they were allowed to give testimony in court, that kind of stuff. Not important, quote unquote, okay? It's just the fact of the culture then. And she was a harlot. And the whole city came to faith because of her witness. She said 8 words. I believe it's 8 words. 8 words. He told me all that I ever did. Now maybe she spoke more than 8 words, but you get my point. She just witnessed. She talked about what God had done for her. Is this the Christ? I believe it's the Christ. Do you have a story? Do you have a testimony? Do you know the facts of the gospel? Can you share that? Again, you want to see this church grow. You want to see the glory of Christ in this city. You want to see the church outside of our congregation be more significant. How do we do that? How do we do evangelism? It's through relationships, and it's through witnessing. But secondly, thirdly and fourthly, kind of a second part of my sermon is how do people demonstrate the gospel? We need to know what we're going after. It's part of it's really part of how we know whether or not we're doing evangelism. What does it look like for someone to show the gospel, to demonstrate that they've come to know the Lord? So that's by faith. By an expression of faith, by a confession of faith, and by using the means of grace. That's what we see in verses 9 through 11. Outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God, or they demonstrate that saving knowledge by faith. Verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. His faith was heartfelt. It reached to his heart. All through the scriptures, Paul calls the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Why rejoice when you have medical problems? Why rejoice when you have financial problems? Christian, you're redeemed. You're redeemed. You can rejoice. You might be unhappy at right now even. I understand that. But in the Lord, you can rejoice. And that's what Jethro does. He rejoices in what is done. His faith is, though, fundamentally, it's God-centered. Verse 10, Jethro goes straight to God. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you. It wasn't you, Moses. I know you told me some crazy stories, and you were definitely there, but it was the Lord. He's God-centered. Who delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. Who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Everyone who comes to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone is God-centered. They know who has saved them. And they talk about Jesus. They love to talk about Jesus. In verse 11, and this is where we really see the conversion of Jethro. At least we know that it's a conversion. It's a coming to faith. Now I know. And the word know, especially in Exodus, is not always a reference to an experimental knowledge, because Pharaoh says this at one point. But it's often communicating a faith. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, and you have sent. And this is what's going on now, not before, when I was the priest of Midian and worshipped these other gods. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Faith. Faith is God-centered. I want to talk to you just briefly on, you know, what are we looking for in these people we evangelize? And to some degree, I want to ask you about your own life. Some professing Christians talk much about their experience and about themselves, really. I walked down an aisle. I said a prayer. Some people, you know, they put ashes on their forehead, or they really emphasize the fact that, you know, these things that have happened to them, water over their head and whatever. Okay? And I realize that there's some lap over here, because God may bring us to saving faith by saying a prayer. Okay, I realize that. I realize that. But those who are converted, those who know the Lord, talk about the Lord. They make much of Christ and the gospel. It's very normal. It's common for you not to know when you came to know the Lord. But you know the Lord. And you love Him. And you can tell people about Jesus. And you know that you've been redeemed. And this is what it looks like. And this is what we're shooting for in our evangelism. We're looking for a heartfelt, God-centered faith in people. We're also looking for people to use the means of grace, the public means of grace. So fourthly, verse 12. How do we know that an outsider has come to saving knowledge of God? They start to use the public means of grace. It's very significant that as soon as Jethro has his interaction with Moses, he worships God publicly, and he has fellowship to some degree, which I'll explain, with God's people. Two public means of grace: public worship and fellowship with God's people. Verse 12. So fourthly, by the use of the public means of grace. Verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. This is public worship. He's doing this with others. He's doing this with God's people. There's a lot of discussion on this verse, and I think it's helpful for me to mention a few things. I believe that Jethro, it doesn't really, it's not significant. I believe Jethro is the one offering this. It could be Aaron. Either way, he's worshiping God publicly. Jethro was a priest of Midian. He was also called Reuel, friend of God, means friend of God. And he probably knew something of the true religion, the faith of Abraham and Noah and of Adam. In the patriarchal time, sacrificing to God was common and it was accepted. And in addition to that, Aaron has not yet been given the priesthood. But whether Aaron offers these sacrifices or not, I want you to see that they're worshiping God. That's the key thing. So Jethro is offering sacrifices. This is a public act of worship. We don't do that anymore, okay? Christ is the once-for-all sacrifice. But this is how they worship God publicly. And it's not just that. It's also fellowship with God's people. So the next part of the verse says, "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, Moses' father-in-law, before God." God is sanctioning this. This is something that God has blessed. Whether it be because he's on the mount, whether it be because his presence is on Mount Sinai, or whether it's in some other way, maybe the pillar. But I believe it should be, this reference before God is a reference to how, while God's people were at Sinai, the special presence of God was on top of the mountain. But God is sanctioning this. This Gentile is having fellowship with God's people. He's been, in some sense, brought into the group. One of the reasons why we know that is because of how Jethro's descendants were allowed to live among God's people peaceably. It's very significant. Again, we're talking about Jethro coming in to a fellowship with God's people. In Numbers 10, verse 29, we have a descendant of Jethro. Again, his name is also called Reuel. And Numbers 10, 29 says this, "Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite," Moses' father-in-law. So this is Jethro's son. He's hanging around. Very, very significant. "We are setting out for the place to which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel." And later on in that text, there's the implications that some of them did. They're called the Kenites. In Judges chapter 1, verse 16, "Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. And they dwelt among the people." We see them in 1 Samuel 15. Saul, who's about to kill the Amalekites, warns the Kenites. And he says, "Because of your father, Jethro, and the grace that he showed God's people, leave. You know, get out of the way. I'm going to attack the Amalekites." I'm just bringing out the idea that Jethro has, in some sense, entered into peace with God's people. And it's significant. Think about the connection now. Okay, what do God's people look like now? Well, they have faith in God, and they express that faith, and it's a God-centered faith. But they also love God's people, and they love worship. Acts 2:42. This is very beginning of the early stages of the church, or at least the New Testament church. What are they doing? "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers." Fellowship. One of the marks of a true Christian is they love other Christians. Not just individual peoples kind of scattered around, but they embrace a congregation with all of its warts, with all of its weaknesses, and they love them. 1 John 4, verses 20 through 21. "Someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." What does it look like for someone, for an outsider, to come to a saving knowledge of God? Some of your relationships, some of your friends may be very nominal Christians. The temptation is to say, "Oh, well, they're really Christians. I know they don't go to church, but they're Christians." What I'm saying to you is that they're objects of evangelism. A Christian may miss out on church on occasion. I understand that. And I realize that a Christian may skip out on church for some time. But if they're true Christians, they will repent of that. And they'll covenant with the congregation. They won't refuse that idea. If there's someone that you know who says they're a Christian, and they refuse to join a church, they don't go to church, I'm here to tell you, they're not Christians. And they're objects of your evangelism. Because when God's people come to know God through Jesus Christ, they love not just God, they love His church. And they worship Him. That's the first thing Jethro did. That's the first thing Jethro did. One of the reasons why I have, in some way, to many of you, asked you about your church attendance is because it's a mark of a Christian. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about if this experience, this showing of the gospel is real in your life. God's people love God, and part of what that means is they love being with God's people. They love worshiping Him. Outsiders come to a saving knowledge of God through relationships, through witnessing, and they demonstrate that by their faith and by their use of the public means of grace. This morning, I'm challenging you. There's no question about it. And I'm challenging you because I know that you love this congregation. And you love the glory of Christ. And you love Christ and you want to see His church grow. How are we going to do that? How are you going to do that? Is there someone in your life that you have a relationship with that right now is in your head? Pray for them. Talk with them. Be aware that they may be the person that God has brought in to your life so they might come into the church. And witness to them. And don't stop until they show the gospel in their life. Let's pray. Father, we are trusting in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, not only for our salvation, but for this church to grow, for this church to be salt and to be light. We are trusting in Your Son and His Spirit to enable us to do evangelism. Father, we ask that as we do this, that You would help us and that we would be those who are aware of, in Your providence, how You've brought people into our life. Give us the strength to speak. Give us the strength to act. Father, we ask that You would work in those who we know, whether they be even in this building or certainly outside of it, who have not expressed, who have not demonstrated faith. Father, we pray that You would be with those that we love who don't come to church, any church, that You would make it real to them, that You would help us, that they would demonstrate the gospel, and that we would be able to be a part of that. Father, we think about these things and we desire to see Your glory upon the earth. We desire to see Your will be done as it is in heaven on earth as well. And we ask that You would help us to do that. That we would see adult baptisms. That we would see outsiders come to a saving knowledge of Your Son. For we pray in His name. Amen.